You're listening to audio from the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Marshall. For more information about EPC Marshall, visit epcmarshalltx.org.
All right, well, this is the first Sunday of the new year, as stated, and something I plan to do around the new year each year is to have sort of like a State of the Church address. Right, kind of state. You know, we have our state of the state, we have our state of the union, and I think it's helpful to have a sermon that deals with kind of the current updated state of the church. And in this sermon, we're going to be looking at the church in our broader culture, but we're going to really be focusing on EPC and Marshall, the city, as we end. But before we dive into our text this morning, let me lay some statistics out there that might help to kind of set the tone. While 71% of the American population has a favorable view toward Jesus, 57% view Christians favorably, 47% view the churches in their community favorably, and 26% of Americans view evangelicals, which is a pretty loaded term right now, favorably. In other words, we have a culture that tends to be okay with Jesus, they think, just not with the people in the institutions that follow Jesus. Right now, this suggests a problem, at least a couple problems on many fronts, depending on how you want to look at that. In one way, you could say that, well, they don't know the Jesus of the Scripture, and therefore the people who are the close to the Jesus of the Scripture, they're not going to like, right? Or you might be able to say that maybe the church is misrepresenting Christ. So there's a couple ways you could look at that. Additionally, if you look kind of across generational lines, the boomer generation, right, those are born between 46 and 64, has mostly held firm in church attendance, while the two subsequent generations, Gen X, so 65 through 80, and millennial, 81 through 96, they have declined in church attendance. Nationally, for the first time in our history, the professing Christians in America have dropped below the population majority line, coming in at 44% of Americans who claim to be Christians. So those that are theologically liberal, those churches, which means that, don't confuse us with political, this is a different thing. Theological liberal means they don't hold to the authority of Scripture, right? They don't believe that Christ is the only way to the Father, and they feel that true religion is more important. This is cutting out again, isn't it? True religion is more important than kind of correct religion, right? Does that make sense? Like what is spiritually true and pure as opposed to what is the true religion, the right religion? So that's kind of theological liberalism. Well, those theologically liberal denominations, which are the majority of our country, are dying at a rapid rate. Theologically conservative denominations, which hold the authority of Scripture, they're a minority, and they have been seeing growth. Those who try to kind of wade in the middle of the two seem to be essentially stagnant. Okay. So you add to that we have a recent history in our country that deceives us into thinking that the Christian value system is obvious and shared among all Christians, all Americans. In other words, the church in America is in a crisis. We have a little bit of a crisis problem. We have an image challenge. The world likes Jesus, just not his followers. We have a brand challenge, if you will. We're letting the world define what we stand for. We have a content challenge. Broadly, the church is not holding to the truths of Scripture and the tenets of the gospel. So with those sobering realities before us, let's ask the Lord for wisdom as we turn to his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are gathered this morning to study your most holy and wise word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text this morning is going to come from the Old Testament book of Joshua. And allow me to give you a little bit of context as you're turning there in your Bibles. When we arrive at Joshua chapter 4, Israel has made a covenant with God. Joshua is the new leader who's replaced Moses, and they're at the doorstep of the promised land after 40 years of wandering the wilderness. Spies have been sent in. They've made a deal with Rahab, remember that deal, at Jericho, and now they're ready to enter the promised land for conquest, and this is where we're going to pick up our text. So we will read all of chapter 4, Joshua 4. It's 24 verses, but it's a good narrative. We need the whole piece of the pie this morning. Joshua 4, starting in verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, I'll run up here, thanks Deborah, Diana, and command them saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did as Joshua commanded. They took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in a place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And there they are to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests to come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted onto dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks just as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and you may fear the Lord your God forever. Church, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever, and this is his word. Thanks be to God. All right, so Israel has once again come to a moment of decision and movement, crossing into the promised land. And as they cross, an elder from each of the 12 tribes was to take one stone right from the river and lay them on the ground across the Jordan. So here's what this would have looked like. The priests and the ark enter into the Jordan. As they enter, the water ceases to flow so that they end up walking on the bottom of a now dry river. This is a way for Israel to relive the Exodus through the Red Sea, right? This is an echo of the Exodus, right? The priest with the ark would stop in the middle of the water, the presence of God in the ark, holding back the surge of the Jordan River while the people pass through, first the elders, each taking one large stone, and then the rest of the people. And it's important that we recognize that the 12 stones and the 12 men of Israel matches the 12 tribes of Israel, right? The stones were meant to be a sign in the midst of Israel. And there would be a truly representative sign. In order to be a truly representative sign, they needed the participation of each tribe, right? Everyone's in on this. We're all in together. And we'll come back to this in a little bit. After all had passed over, Joshua would call the priests bearing the ark to complete their crossing. They would come out of the river, and the water would return to its normal course. And then Joshua takes the 12 stones carried by the elders at Gilgal, and he sets them up as a remembrance to his mighty works. I thought about seeing if I get the kids to stack some stones for me while I did that, but I thought we might have a fight breakout. I don't know, I only had 12, so it wasn't going to work. Look, you might be wondering what the text has to do with all those church statistics earlier, right? And I believe it's all going to connect, so just bear with me a little bit. It's my goal this morning to offer a challenge. It's a goal to offer a challenge. And this isn't usually how I approach a text. I think it's important for us to do this periodically, and at the dawn of the new year, it feels appropriate. After all, what's the value of telling you about the state of the church if we have no desire to attempt to correct or to fix or to address some of the issues those numbers reflect? One theologian stated this, and it's one of my favorite lines ever. It says that culture gives the church her context, not her content. Right? So the culture gives the church her context, what she's in, not the content of what she teaches. That's important. The content of the gospel, the content of the message is by Scripture, from Scripture alone, right? That's where authority comes from. The reality of the church in America is that the church as we know it is dying. And I believe Joshua 4 offers a solution to this slow death. And let me be clear, I don't have a desire to see the church revitalized so that we can have political or economic influence. That's not how Christ's church grows. The sad reality is Christ's church through all of history has grown the most when it's persecuted. That's when the church grows. But my desire to see the church grow, not for political or economic influence, but I'm interested in the revitalization of the church in America because if revitalized in the right way, it will stand for the truth of Scripture and see souls redeemed for Christ. That's the goal. So with that in mind, let's return to our text. In verses 1 through 7, we have this command for the elders to each take a stone from the river and set up as a memorial. We're going to pick up in 8. Look at me again at 8 through 11. And the people of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and they took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua had set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark in the midst of the Jordan stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. When all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. All right, so we have this kind of an interesting grammatical structure in verse 9. And there's two ways to read the Hebrew in this passage. Here's the most common way to kind of look at what we just read. The people take up 12 stones as Joshua commands, and they set them at Gilgal. Then Joshua sets up 12 stones in the bottom of the river by the ark. And then everyone passes through. And then later Joshua then sets up the 12 stones that have been carried out up at Gilgal. Okay. And the problem with that scenario, or one of the issues with that scenario, is it leaves us with two sets of stones. Okay, two sets of stones, one in the bottom of the Jordan, and one set at Gilgal across in the Promised Land. And the second way you can look at the Hebrew, you can approach the Hebrew, it offers a little bit of a variation here. In verse 9, the English says that Joshua set up the 12 stones, right? I think we have that right there. So middle of verse 9, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, Joshua set up those 12 stones, right? So in the Hebrew it reads, and Joshua, he had set up 12 stones at the feet of the priest, right? He had put up, right? So, and you see, another Hebrew reality is that they don't have parentheses, right? There's no parentheses in the Hebrew, right? There's no asterisk, like footnote. Like, we don't have footnotes, like in the Hebrew, right? Which means one of the ways that the Hebrew tells you that there's an aside or that this is a note for the reader is that it changes tenses, right? So it gives you like a double past tense to let you know that this is something before that has happened to indicate that this is like, be aware, this is kind of interjected in the story. And so I tend to fall in line with this other view that there are only one set of stones. There's one set of stones. And it's the same set of stones that Joshua he had set up before the priests, and then the elders come through and each take the stone from before the ark in the presence of the Lord and then carry it out of the Jordan and stack them on the other side. So let's look at it kind of like we would like from the English side of things. I've kind of put it in parentheses here so you can see it. It may be real small. I'm sorry. I kind of had to screenshot that. And the people of Israel, verse 8, did just as Joshua had commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And this is where we get, and Joshua had done this, right? The double past tense. And Joshua had set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And you see that colon, that semicolon, I didn't put that there. Your Bibles probably have that there because they're acknowledging this is a weird grammatical thing. Like there's a weird break right here. And so what I think's happening is you have one set of stones. Joshua goes in. He picks 12 stones and puts them before the altar of God in the presence of God before the eyes of the people. And the elders come through and they take a stone and they carry the stone out and they carry it up on to the land. Textually, I think this makes the most sense with the Hebrew language. Narratively, I think this stands because we don't ever see a mention of a second set of stones again in the Bible. We don't really see similar stories in the Bible of stones put in the rivers. There's not really a practical way for those stones to stand to this day. And I know you can say God can do anything. He can. But if you ever try to wade through a river, you understand what a current looks like and what it does to stacked rocks, right? It seems to me, and not just me, many commentators that are out there, seems to us that rather than two sets of stones, what we have is one set, chosen by Joshua as the authority and the interceder between Israel and God, presented before the presence of the Lord and his ark at the site of the miracle, and then carried from that point up onto the land by the elders to serve as an eternal remembrance. That's what I think is happening here. So let's keep going. Look at the next three verses, 12 through 14. We're just going to touch on them briefly. And the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. Now, we need to notice two things here. First, the military force of Israel reminds us that they're not entering for peace. That's an important part of this. They are entering for war. Israel is coming in to conquer. We call the church on this side of glory the church militant, right? Because the church is constantly at war. It's not the same kind of war. We are at a spiritual war, not the same kind of war the Israelites faced in this text, but we have a spiritual war. This is why we're told to put on the armor of God, right? To be equipped daily. So the first thing Israel's doing is they're going into war, and we should never forget that, right? We go in, this church is at war with the world. The second is that this act sets Joshua firmly in leadership. Not only is he a warrior, not only was he one of the guys who was faithful to God the first time the spies went in, not only is he a good military commander, but his action of choosing the stones for the memorial, of setting them before the presence of the Lord, of directing the elders to come and take them and set them up, and then Joshua coming up to set them up. This echoes Red Sea Exodus. This echoes Moses passing through water. Moses also set up stones at Sinai, by the way. So Joshua is doing a Moses thing here. This is establishing Joshua as Yahweh's chosen successor to Moses, right? In the eyes, he's not just a military commander. He's not just a practical guy. He's a spiritual leader for Israel, right? That's what he's doing. All right, let's pause. We're going to regroup. We're past the halfway point, and it's a pretty long text. We're trying to wrangle into one sermon. So up to this point, the priests and the ark have entered the now dry Jordan. Joshua chose 12 stones, piled them before the ark in the presence of Yahweh. The elders come forward. They eat one from each tribe. They pick up one stone each, and they carry them across the promised land to serve as a memorial. The people follow with 40,000 armed men from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh leading the way. Joshua is exalted before the people. not only their military commander, but now their liaison with Yahweh as Moses had once been. Let's keep going. 15 through 18. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. And so Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So this entire nation of Israel has passed across, upwards of 600,000 people, probably at a minimum at this point. Joshua looks back, calls the priest holding the ark. He says, come on, that's holding the water back. Come out of the Jordan. Priests walk out. Water returns to its normal flow. Let's keep going. The last five verses is really where the rubber meets the road for us here. 19 through 24, and the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So Joshua takes these 12 stones and he erects them at Gilgal. He tells all of Israel this. When your children ask, what do the stones mean? Here's what you say. Israel passed the Jordan on dry ground, just as they did the Red Sea, so that all the peoples of the earth might know the Lord is mighty and fear him forever. Right? A memorial of the work of God. You see, the history of Israel was not just something that happened. It was something that propelled them forward. Right, so it's not just an event back in the back. It's something that helped to move them beyond to follow God's call. That the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the manna, the quail, the water from the rock, the crossing of the Jordan, of course they're historical events. But they're not merely or simply historical events. They're symbolic events. They're motivating events. They're communicative events about the God of Israel. They say something about him. When generations of Israel came and went, and children would see that pile of stones, and they would ask, what do the stones mean? The answer their fathers gave them was one which told of the faithfulness and the sovereignty of God. The answer was to share the story of redemption, of how God loves his people. We'll blame it on the flu. How God loves his people and how he's true to do what he says. Right? So in sharing who God was, they reveal something about God. Look, this is great. When you tell someone who God was and what he's done, you reveal who he is in the future. It's important. So, you know, it's funny. The lessons in Joshua 4, I think this is one area our culture can really mess up, and I think you see it in the broader church as we look at these Old Testament stories. We look at these Old Testament narratives, and we go, those are great, like, those are great motivating, like, moralistic stories of God, right? That's ancient history, right? It's neat that it happened. What does it do for us today? And I think the trick, I think one of the benefits of the way that we understand Scripture is that we understand that all of that points to redemption that Christ does on our behalf, right? So the lessons in Joshua 4 are not just for ancient Israel, right? The question, like, what do the stones mean are relevant for us today in Marshall, Texas? Because we don't always think of it in these terms, but we also have our memorials to God's goodness and his faithfulness, right? This building is one of them. Right, this building was built, and if I'm giving away some secrets here, y'all can correct me later, elders. This building was built because a group of people about 40 years ago realized that the church they were attending had drifted away from the God of Scriptures. They had theologically moved in that liberalism. They had stop teaching the whole counsel of God. Right? And so this church started because a group of people realized we've drifted. We've drifted away from the truth and we're not willing to correct. We have to get out. Right? And so they have their own form of exodus. They leave, and they erect this building. Like, it takes time, but they build this building. And they erect this pile of stones, and it stands for something. So if you're a founding member or someone who was part of that when it first happened, this building is a legacy to you, right? It's a legacy of God's faithfulness and his goodness that the bricks tend to represent when you see the building. Now, if you're new here like me, I've been here about 13 months now, the building might not hold the same legacy for you, right? The building might not hold the same legacy for you. But if you're like me, what it testifies to is God's faithfulness and blessing to those who held to his word, right? So if you're asking me, what do the stones mean regarding this building, I would probably tell you they mean a commitment to the truths of Scripture, which means if they were willing to make that commitment then, we, the same group of people, are willing to make that commitment now. It says something about what the church will be going forward. And in a culture where the historicity of Scripture is challenged, where the church is dying because it has detached from the authority of Scripture, which I love in Deuteronomy when Moses is giving the law. He says, these words are your very life, right? So as the church has begun to detach from the life of the church, the words of God, what I see is a building, these stones that testify to what happens when you persevere. And we're not the only church in Marshall like that, right? There's lots of God, Bible-teaching, wonderful churches in the city, and the stones are a testimony to faithfulness. And so, church, what I want to do is ask you, just ponder on some things as we go, because we have a large swath of people here, some new, some older, some original signers of the charter of this church. What do the stones mean to you? Right, so what does the church mean for you? What does this church stand for? As you ponder the question, I want to ask you this some more. If what this church stands for is important, then how are you furthering the gospel, the mission of Jesus Christ in this church? Are you supporting this church financially? Or is tithing one of those things that we get to it after vacation things? Are you supporting the mission of this church with your time? Are you finding ways to volunteer, ways to serve, ways to invite others to understand why these stones mattered to you? Are you committed to being here, to bringing your children here, so that they also, one day when they ask you, why do we go to this church, right, you can explain how you've seen God's faithfulness proclaimed? It's funny, I didn't even know about this church till 6 months ago, or a year and a half ago, but it's been through a lot. It's a good church. So, you know, I was preparing the sermon. It's funny, I'm thinking through these questions, and I'm working through this text, and we're going through, and I don't know if I told you guys this story. We went to Scotland in October for some studies for me, and our taxi driver picks us up, and she's talking, and she is every bit on the opposite end of the political spectrum as me. Like, I mean, like, she just starts going, and I'm like, yeah, we do not see eye to eye on anything, you know? And she goes, well, what are you here for? I said, I'm here for my PhD work. I'm going to be working in Deuteronomy. And she goes, I said, what's that? She said, well, you know, Scotland's really never been a religious country. Okay, so John Knox was like, I mean, when you start to run through the history of the church, you're like, Scotland's a pretty significant religious bastion, like in the history of the way things have worked. And so I kind of started on that, and she said, no, that's small parts. That's never been a thing here in Scotland. Scotland's never been a religious country. And she says, I can prove it to you. Look around. So we're driving through Edinburgh or Inverness. Like, look around. Look at there's a church on every corner. Look at all these giant steeples. No one's in them. Empty every Sunday. And I began thinking, she might as well have asked, what do these stones mean, right? Because that's kind of what she was getting at. They mean nothing to her. She sees them. No one goes there. Scotland, which used to be a bastion of the Christian faith, now has a Christian population of less than 2%. Less than 2%. In other words, our taxi driver was looking at all these piles of stones, and there was too few Christians left to explain to her what they stood for,
right? They had lost that ability. They couldn't answer the question, what do the stones mean? And so that's the future of the church. You know, it's really sad. If you want to know what's going to happen in America in 20 years, you can watch Canada. If you want to know what's going to happen in 40 years, you can watch Scotland. That's kind of the track that the church in America tends to be moving down. So where we're headed if something doesn't change. And church, it's not that this building is special. Really. It's a pile of bricks. It could be a Dollar General someday, right? It's a building. It's a building. The stones in the Jordan were just rocks. They were stones collected. By now, there might be an Israeli Dollar General on the site where those stones were. The stones weren't special. This building itself, the physical building, isn't special. But it's the message of remembrance and assurance that they convey about our God that matters, right? So what the building stands for. And the people that know the message of the building, the people that know what the church stands for in society, we have a call, right? We have a call. People who have experienced the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, we have a call to pass that message on, to tell people what the stones mean, not just our kids as we do our various things here, but also the world. That's the call. And that's what the taxi driver needed, was someone to explain what the stones were, what they stood for. Marshall needs it too. What does the church mean? What does it stand for? Why does 71% like Jesus but not like the church? They don't know what Jesus stands for. They don't know what we stand for. So we have a task to do.